Well, it's good to be with you tonight in the fellowship with David and in the ministry this evening. And I'd like to read a few portions of scripture with you this evening, please. What Mr. Spurgeon, I think, called the lazy way of preaching. We're going to have a few readings that we're going to link up tonight. And the first one is in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we're going to just break into the psalm at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! Now Exodus, please, in chapter 32. Exodus in chapter 32. We're reading at verse 30 together. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now Philippians, please, in the New Testament, Philippians in chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Philippians for a verse in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also through yokefellow, help those women which labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. And then Psalm 55, please. Psalm 55. I always seem to make this mistake. It's Psalm 56. Psalm 56. But I read some of this, more of this psalm rather than just the verse that's in my mind. The title to this psalm, to the chief musician upon Jonath, Elam, Jechokim, Michim of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for there be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they arrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. The vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Now some verses in Malachi, please, in the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi and chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now over to the New Testament again, please, and Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, first of all, Revelation chapter 5, and verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. A final reading just in chapter 20 of the same book, please. Chapter 20. Verse 11, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. I trust the Lord will bless these readings to us from his word this evening. No doubt you've seen the connecting word in these verses that we've read together. And we're thinking about books this evening. I don't know how you feel about books. You know, some people have a kind of a thing about books. The wise man Solomon did say, of the making of books there is no end. But some people just can't seem to resist a good book. And there was a theologian, a Dutch theologian called Erasmus, and he said this, or is attributed to have said this, when I have a little money, I buy books. And if there's anything left, I buy some food and clothes. So he liked his books. You know, sometimes maybe you've just got some favourite books. Maybe you've got some books in the house and your wife gets a bit agitated because they smell a bit mucky and they're all yellow and who knows how old they are. But they're your books and maybe you've got some volumes of books. I saw some nice books in the house where I was for tea tonight. You know, very nice gilt-edged books in there. They didn't look as though they got out much now. a fascination with books. And of course, you don't need hard books nowadays. You can have so many books on your Kindle, can't you? And maybe you've got a wee wish list in Amazon with all the books that you plan to get for your Kindle. Or maybe that's just me. But I'm thinking of books tonight. There's books in the Christian life. There is nothing like the Bible, and there's no substitute for that, and that should be the man of our counsel. But there are books that we've read, I'm sure many of us, at certain stages in our Christian life, and they've just seemed to have been the right book for that time in our lives. And they've been a great encouragement to us, a great blessing, and they've helped us along on the Christian way. And know that, you know, the young people, you know, if you say to them, have you read Knowing God? They probably say, no, I'm waiting for the DVD to come out or something like that. But there are books that help us. I'm thinking of special books tonight. I'm not thinking of books that were written by men, but I'm thinking of God's library. And I'm thinking of books that God has written. And you might say, well, what kind of books are they? Are they historical books? Are they biography books? Well, Maybe they could be described more as registers or records. God has record books and God has registers, and he has. We've read about seven books of God that we've read about in these verses. I want you to notice in Psalm 139, God has a book, and in that book is a register of my birth, a register of my birth. And then I want you to notice that Moses spoke to God about a book in Exodus chapter 32, and it was a register of my life, the fact that I'm living. And so there is a register of my birth, and that was written before I was even born. And there's a register of my life, the book of the living. And then we read of those whose names are written in the book of life. There's a register of my salvation. I wonder now, is your name in that book tonight? Can you say that? Can you say, my name's written there, in those pages, bright and fair. Yes, my name is written in the book of life, a register of my salvation, and God's written it, and it can never be erased. A register of my salvation. A register of my faithfulness. A register of my faithfulness. The prophet Malachi wrote in a time of great failure and great departure in God's people, just weren't what they should have been. But there were a faithful remnant to God. And God saw it, and God heard it, and God wrote in a book. And it's a record of faithfulness, and God wrote it there. And so these are some of the books that we're going to consider. Obviously, seven books, we're going to consider them very briefly tonight. And some we're going to think about more than others. There's a book, and it's going to be a record of my works. We read about the sinner. One day the sinner will be judged before God, and God has a record that he will refer to. I would judge the same can be said for the saint, not in the great white judgment now, but there is a register of my service. And there is a day, the Apostle Paul has said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the books, will the books be opened on that day? The book of my service. And there is the book. I may be stretching it a bit, brothers and sisters. You'll forgive me, but the last book we read of, the book of my future. The book of God's sovereign purposes. And the seals. And someone that was worthy to take the book and to open it and to fulfill the purposes of God. And that person is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's the Lamb that was slain. So we're thinking about these books tonight, these books of God, and just the lessons that we can learn from these books. Psalm 139, the record or the register of my birth. It really is before birth that the psalmist has in mind in the book. I couldn't think of an expression to give it a better title than that, so it's a register of my birth. But we've been hearing tonight of the psalmist and of all that God is to the psalmist and all that the psalmist finds in his God. And so I would just ask you the question tonight, how big is your God? In your experience, how big is your God? Because the psalmist in 139, he's telling us how big his God is. And I want you to notice the things in this book, in this psalm. You notice the psalm is very, very personal between a man and God. You notice that in the verses, Lord, thou hast known me. You know, the psalmist, it's not a corporate prayer here. The psalmist is not saying, oh Lord, you have known us. The psalmist is saying, oh Lord, you have known me. You know my thoughts afar off. We've heard about it tonight. You have searched me. And you have known me. And so there's something very personal about the relationship of the psalmist with his God in Psalm 139. And what does he tell us about his God? What would we learn about the psalmist God from this psalm that he has written? We would learn of God's perfect knowledge. God's perfect knowledge. And I want to encourage each one of us in the meeting tonight. just that our God has got a perfect knowledge of all things, and that should be a great comfort to each one of us. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. And the psalmist expresses that in verses, in the opening verses of the psalm there, verses 1 to 6, is it? He speaks about God's perfect knowledge. Like as a father pitieth his children, the psalmist says in another, with so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. He knows us. He knows everything about us. And you know what's amazing about that? It's what David was saying tonight. You know, you don't know anything about me, really. You know, we've got on our white shirts tonight in our dark suits. We didn't email one another or anything. No, that's just the way it worked out. But God knows everything about Alec John Stratton. And he loves me. And he gave his son for me. And just to grasp that tonight, God's perfect knowledge. He knows all things. And that was manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so Jesus, speaking to a man one day who perhaps he'd never seen before, and he said, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And the man said, "How do you know about me?" He knows everything about us. Chapter 2 of the same gospel, he did not commit himself unto man, for he knew what was in man. He knows. Chapter 4, come see a man that hath told me all things that ever I did. He knows all about me. He knows all about my past. He knows all about your future. The perfect knowledge of God. And the psalmist is so taken up. There was never a time in which we were unknown to God, someone has said. Never a moment in which we shall be beyond his observation. And this should fill us with awe so that we sin not, Mr. Spurgeon says, but with courage so that we fear not. His perfect knowledge, God's perfect knowledge, is seen in the psalm, verses 1 to 6. And then in verses 7 to 12, God's perpetual presence. And you see that in the psalm. The psalmist says, whither shall I go from thy presence? Can I ever be out of reach of my God? Well, he says, even to the heights. If I go up to heaven, you're there. I go right down to the depths. Maybe you're in the depths. Well, God's there with you. If I go down into Sheol, thou art there. And then he says, if I get the wings of the morning, what a lovely expression, the wings of the dawn. It's speaking about the sun rising. It's speaking perhaps about travelling at the speed of that light, travelling at the speed of light. If I take the wings of the morning, it means the rays of the sun. That's what Malachi means when he says, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And if I just catch on to one of those beams of light, and I just travel at the speed of light, and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. And notice in the verses, he says, what about the darkness? Maybe someone here in a dark place. The darkness shall not hide me from thee. The dark is just like the light to you, Lord. And so God is all-knowing. He knows everything. His perfect knowledge. His perpetual presence. But then think about this. God's providential care. And just look at the psalmist speaking about that in these verses. In verses 13 down to 16, God's providential care. A mighty, omnipotent God who created me in the womb, the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Things have kind of changed since I was a young man, married and had our first children. And I could take out photo albums and show you the albums of the children, much to their disappointment probably. But all first photographs of our children, they're of our children just newly born and wrapped up in the blanket. And sometimes I look at them and I say, who's that again? Is that But it's not like that nowadays. Nowadays, the first photograph's the scan photograph, isn't it? Well, the Psalmist didn't have any scan photographs. And he had none of these ultrasounds. But he knew this. He spoke about his substance in the womb being yet unformed. He realized that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, the expression he uses, he says, I was knit together in my mother's womb. Now, I don't know how you feel about knitting, but plastic needles are not so bad, but you get the idea, knit together in the womb, the hand, the providential care of God. And he says, not only knitting, he says, but embroidery. He says, I was curiously wrought. It's the words that were used in the Old Testament about the tabernacle, the coverings and the curtains, curiously wrought. And God had a providential care over it all. How sad in the society in which we live. There's a court case going on at the moment where a woman, they're trying to decide if they can charge her because her child has been born disabled because of alcohol abuse during the pregnancy. And they're trying to develop case law to decide the status of that child while it was in the womb. Because that will depend on whether they're able to bring charges to the mother or not. Was that a person that was in? Imagine the day we're living in. And the psalmist saw that the hand of God, even in the early stages, when those two cells became one, and then the DNA code from four digits, a million digit code was created, a DNA code. Your code. No one else in the world has got it. Your code. And before it was written, it never existed. And it had never been written before. And God wrote it. And it's unique to you. And God wrote it in his book. And the psalmist says, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members are written. These verses are difficult to translate, and if you look at the different translations, you'll know that. And if you think I can read Hebrew well, I've no chance. But the English Standard Version says, your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Even the days, your days, known to God before you were born. Didn't he say to Jeremiah the prophet, when thou wast in the womb, I formed thee, I ordained thee to be a prophet. God's plans. And I was thinking of that, it came into my head that, I wrote it down, that poem by Robbie Burns. But Moosey, thou art neither nor thy lane, in proving foresight, maybe vain. The best laid plans of missing men, and off they go. And leave us not with grief and pain for promised joys. Listen, God wrote this plan, and that nothing will change it. And nothing will change his purposes. And that's why we're able to sing here tonight, my times are in thy hand. And God has written them in his book. And just to rest there tonight and to think of the book of God in relation to my birth. How does the psalmist feel about all this? Look at the wonderful response. How wonderful are your thoughts unto me, O God. And then he says, search me, O God, and know this heart. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The book of my birth. And then we come to Exodus, and we see Moses, and the people have failed dramatically, failed miserably, just terrible failure, and God is going to come in judgment. And Moses says to God, forgive your people. And if you won't forgive them, blot me out of your book. Blot me out of your book. Now, this is confusing. What's meant here? What does God mean when he says, blot me out of your book? I would judge, being very grateful that it's not a Bible reading tonight, but I would judge that this is a register of life. In the same way, and the parents here, you have had to do that. Fathers, you have remembered the time when you probably went away down to the registrar's and you had to register the birth of a child. And everyone born is registered. And so I would judge this is the sense of a record of life. Not eternal life, but life. And that is why what Moses is saying is, look, take me away. I don't want to see your judgment falling on these people. He's taking the place the Apostle Paul would have taken as he thought of Israel's destruction. He says, I would wish myself to be accursed rather than Israel, rather than see Israel be cast away forever. And I think that's the idea behind this book, and we're not going to spend any time on it there. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 87, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her, and the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born here. A register of my life. And it's a register of the living. David, the psalmist had the same in mind in Psalm 69 when he's praying, blot them out of the book of the living. It's not eternal life that's in view, it's the book of the living, and it's like a register of all that are alive, and I would judge that is the meaning of it. Meant to say it with more confidence than that. That's the book of the living. But what about the book of life? Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, he mentioned his fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And this is a book we read of in various places in the New Testament. We read about it in Revelation chapter 17. We read of those whose names were not written in the book of life. We read in chapter 21, not that defilers shall enter in, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we read in Revelation 3 and verse 5, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. He's eternally secure. None of mine will ever be blotted out of that book, the Lord Jesus is saying. And so we have a record of our salvation. The Lord Jesus gave wonderful powers to his disciples and sent them out to serve him, sent them out in a mission. And they came back from that mission and they were so pleased of the way things had gone and they were rejoicing. And the Lord Jesus says, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Let me ask the question again tonight. Is your name written in heaven? What a wonderful assurance to think that our names, they might not be written in much places. Mind you, the day we live in is so different as well. You can Google your name and you'll be surprised where your name might be written at. But wherever it's written at on earth, it's written in heaven. We used to sing a chorus. So many choruses and hymns, you know, they don't have much scriptural basis. The chorus was, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels tell the story, a sinner has come home. I don't know if that's true, you know. It says in Revelation that these names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The sovereign electing grace and foreknowledge of God. It's true, he loved me ere I knew him. And so our names are written in God's book in heaven. Psalm 56 was our next reading. And I'd like to spend a little longer just thinking about the psalm. As I think about the psalm, I want to think about the title, David's title of the psalm. And I want to think about David's trouble in the psalm, and you'll see that. And then I want to think about David's tears, and you'll see that in the psalm as well. But I want you to see, in the midst of David's tears, I want you to see David's trust. And finally, there is David's triumph at the end of the psalm. The titles of the psalm can be so interesting. And the title of this psalm, I hesitate to digress these stories, but this last year, my father, he went to be with the Lord. And I was sitting in his bedroom with him when he was ill, and I found one of his Bibles, and this psalm was so well underlined, and he had a little piece of paper with his handwriting on it with some notes that he'd written. And so I've been looking at the psalm since then, just trying to glean from it as well and to take encouragement from it. The part that he had underlined was, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And so I've just been thinking about it, and I noticed that he had written actually that the title of this psalm was "The Silent Dove in Faraway Places." The Silent Dove in Faraway Places. That's what the title means. Jonath Elam Rekokim. And it means the variations on that, but basically the silent dove in faraway places. And it's Spottle in her translation says it's a mute dove among strangers. And then we're told of the background to the psalm in the title, that it was when David was, when the Philistines took him in Gath. And you remember that occasion when he was in the presence of the enemy. So I thought about that, the silent dove in faraway places. And that spoke to me of sorrowful suffering. You know, the Bible speaks about mourning as doves. Silent and sorrowful suffering. And solitary suffering. And that's where David is in this psalm. He is, the title speaks to us of an innocent and uncomplaining sufferer among strangers. And that's where David is. He's in the presence of the enemies. And the title teaches us something about that, I think. And then David's trouble. David says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up." The background is 1 Samuel 21 and verse 11. "And the servants of Achish said to him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And listen to verse 12 of 1 Samuel 21. "And David took these words to heart and was much afraid." And that's where David's at in the psalm. He's in a bad place, and he's fearful, and he's afraid. What a difference from David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, four chapters before that. When what's the problem here? Why is nobody going down to get this giant, by the way? And the young lad, you know, when he's slain, he goes down and he faces up the giant. This is the same man. And he's been chased away by Saul. And he's been to the priests. And he's now in the land of the enemies. And he's in trouble. And in the midst of that circumstances, he says to God in his prayer, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? And I just thought that was so precious, that our wanderings, our tossings, you know, maybe it's he can't get to sleep, he's tossing and turning, and his tears, and they're known to God, and they're recorded by God, and God's aware of them. I hardly need to elaborate on that tonight, really, do I, brother and sister? Just to know that your tears and your troubles and your tossings are known to God, and they're not forgotten. They are written in his book. And as David thinks about that, he says, in God have I put my trust. I will not fear what man will do unto me. Reminds us of the words of the Hebrew writer, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Why then should I fear what man would do unto me? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to say, thus saith the Lord. And the hymn writer goes on to say, offer grace to trust him more. David's tears, recorded and known of God, lead to David's trust, and to him being able to say, I will fulfill my vows, I will render praises unto thee, verse 12. It's just thinking about what David was saying, how that the beginning of a psalm, by the time you get to the end, things can change dramatically. And it's not that the circumstances have changed often, it's just that the perspective has changed. And the psalmist sees, you know, who's in control here. And he sees where his refuge is and where his trust is. And he triumphs and he says, I will praise thee, and I will walk before thee in the land of the living. And so, just to bear the psalm in mind, to think of God's book, and to think of casting all our care upon him, for he careth for thee. The fifth book that we read of is in Malachi, and it's a record or a register of my faithfulness. And time doesn't permit, of course, to go into all the details, but Malachi will be known to most, I'm sure, and the background to it, and the failure and the departure of God's people. Perhaps a complete departure, in the sense that seven times in the short prophecy they question God. God says to them in chapter 1, I have loved you. And they say, wherein hast thou loved us? Here's a people that have lost their appreciation of the love of God. And then he says, you've despised my name. And they say, wherein have we despised that? And so it goes on. You've polluted my altar. Wherein have we polluted thine altar? Wherein have we polluted thee, in verse 7? And so it goes on. Ye have wearied the Lord. Wherein have we wearied the Lord? Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Wherein shall we return? And so it goes on through the prophecy. And then we read together, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. They that feared the Lord. Notice their fear. They feared the Lord. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does the fear? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. What does that look like? Someone described it, in fact, I think his name, I think it was Tim Keller, the expositor, the Bible teacher, who said, the fear of the Lord is like when someone is holding a Ming vase, you know, one of these really expensive vases, and they're holding it, and they're afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of dropping it and damaging it. And it's not so much that we're afraid of the Lord, what he'll do to us, but a fear of grieving him, our Father. What does it look like? We can see what it looks like in Exodus chapter 1. Remember, the command came out from Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1 that every male child will throw in the river. And what does it say about those two midwives? But the midwives feared God. Feared God. There's a man in Genesis 22, and he has his son on an altar, and he has a knife raised. And God comes in wonderful intervention and says, lay not thine hand upon the lad. And God says, for now I know that thou dost fear God. The fear of the Lord is demonstrated in obedience and in submission to his will and to his word. And God saw those that feared the Lord, that feared his name. And notice not only their fear, notice their fellowship. They spake often one to another. Sometimes we're together as the Lord's people, and we can speak about anything and everything apart from the Lord sometimes. They spake one to another. They fellowship, they share together in the things of the Lord. And so they feared the Lord. They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance. Think of their faithfulness. Think of their favour. They shall be mine, says the Lord, in the day that I make up my jewels. And so there is a challenge there, just in relation to our faithfulness. Ye have a few names in service, a remnant. And just that we might be characterized by the fear of the Lord, and by speaking to one another, and by fearing his name. And we spoke of the record of the Lord in the books that will be opened at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive the deeds done in the body. Or we will be asked, what have you built for God? Is it gold, silver, and precious stones? Or we will be asked, how exactly did you treat your brother again when you were on earth? And we will stand, and the books will be opened. And the poet has said, deeds of merit, I had thought them. He will tell me, where but sin. Little deeds I had, little acts I had forgotten, he will tell me, was for him. And then in Revelation chapter 5, we read of the book in the hand of the Lamb, and the purposes of God being fulfilled. I trust we've stirred an interest in your heart for these books that God has written. And I trust there'll be an encouragement to us to think of that, to think of our Father in heaven recording in his books. I trust the Lord will bless his word to us this evening.